was a good short biography of Philip Bliss.
He was definitely quite a man of God and quite talented, as we've seen. We've sung a lot of his songs that he has written, and they've made a big impact on us, and even those words, wonderful words of life. So appreciate that. All right, let's open our Bible to Romans chapter 8. We're coming down the home stretch in this study of this Romans chapters 6, 7, and 8. You know that this has to do with the personal sanctification, personal growth, growing in the Lord, progressive sanctification. It has really stressed us a lot, hasn't it? Because we've had to really sit down and think about these things. It's not the kind of study that we would have. We'd be able to go in and stand in line at Hungry Jack or some place and think about all these things while we're waiting for our food. Now, you really have to focus and concentrate on this study. And God certainly would expect us to do that because he had it penned for us. And he gave us a brain to use. And being adults, if you will, and being mature and even maturing, we have that capability to focus and to think about these things and grasp a hold of these truths, and not just grasp them, but to actually implement them, put them into our lives. Because when we're saved, God has put into us the Holy Spirit. He's given us the Word of God. He's left us here. We were created for his glory from the beginning, and he expects us to bring glory to him while we're here. And the only way we could bring glory to him while we're here is first by trusting Christ as your Savior. You have the Holy Spirit that indwells you, and then being Christ-like. And then you're able to reflect that glory. And Matthew 5:16 talks about letting our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So we are to do things that would glorify him. We're supposed to, as we talked about last week, and we're able to because the Holy Spirit's been given to us, to mortify the deeds of the flesh. That means to put to death the deeds of the flesh. And it's not because we have some distant despot or some cruel tyrant that is forcing us and making us to do things out of fear. But no, we have the Holy Spirit that dwells within us, and we have this desire, and we're able to cry out, Abba, Father. Because of the gratitude and the love we have for him, we should want to do these things for him and to grow and to change and put off the old man, the simple deeds, and put on the new things that we ought to do, that we might be able to manifest God's glory in our life. And we can do that. And the Holy Spirit, we saw last week, he motivates us. He enables us. He helps us to do these things, to put off the deeds of the flesh and put on the works of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, manifest those things. And so if that doesn't motivate a Christian to live for God, I don't know what will work. That God did this for us, and we just from the bottom of our hearts cry out to God, Abba, Father. And anybody who has been treated right by their father, they love their father. And God has always treated us right, and we love him. And so our children want to do what's right, please their fathers, and we should want to do the same thing, and the Holy Spirit enables us to do that. So we can do that. Now, we covered a lot of territory, and there's this, as last week, I read through verse 17, but I didn't go into verse 17. One of the reasons why I didn't go through it was because I didn't have time. But the biggest reason why I didn't cover that, because it's kind of like a transition that was part of verses 12 through 17, but it's also part of 17 through 25. Now, Paul kind of went through this quite seamlessly about our blessing of being adopted. And then he says something very, very, very important here. After we're adopted and the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God, and if children, then we're heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful again for the truth of the Word of God. And Lord, it certainly has given us so much stability in our lives, and it's even stretched us and beyond what we could think that we could have lived for God and changed our ways. And many times we may have tried self-help techniques and all sorts of gimmicks and gadgets to improve us, but nothing can improve this sinful human nature except having a conversion, a transformation. And the Holy Spirit comes in and dwells in a person. They're born into God's family, and he helps us, and we do. We do get transformed by the Spirit of God. So undertake as we consider this passage too, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, remember, I've gone to a car lot twice, I think, maybe, well, more so here in Australia, but in the States, I've gone to a car lot to buy a car two times, just two times in my life, I've gone to a car lot, and they were secondhand cars. I couldn't go for the other stuff. And, you know, when they go to a salesperson, they try to sell you that vehicle. They try to tell you about all the good things about it, the good points about it. They try to give you a brochure, perhaps, of what it looks like in the right light to really make it appealing to you. And oftentimes they put a model of some handsome man in there or some beautiful woman in there to try to get your interest in it. And they'll even let you take a spin in it and, you know, like especially the new car, to smell the newness of that car and what it would be like to be driving in this car all around town and make you feel good about it. And so they try to make it very pleasant for you so you can buy this vehicle from them. Now, it doesn't matter whether it be for a car or for some other thing. They always focus on the positive aspects of what they want you to purchase and how you need that. Have you ever been in a situation where a salesperson says, the moment you buy this product, you know, it's going to lose 25% of its value straight off the parking lot? No. Do they ever tell you that, oh, your 100-kilometer drivetrain warranty is good for 3 years even, but they never tell you about the 400 parts it doesn't cover, do they? No. They could tell you, by the way, here's the payment book, and you might as well get real familiar with this because this is going to be your monthly payment for the next 5 years. No, they don't say those things. Now, I don't think that that's unethical that they don't do that, but they're just trying to sell the good things to you, but they don't really divulge all the information. They don't practice full disclosure, do they? But you know what? God is not that way. He doesn't do this thing where you withhold things that may be very hard. He practices full disclosure. There's no small print that we can't read and we don't think about reading. He brings it all out front. And in this passage is a great example of God practicing full disclosure. We've seen all the glories of being a Christian and all what he's given to us, and we're adopted into his family. And he's given us the Holy Spirit who motivates us and helps us. And we are able now to live for him. And we are. We are not just living for him as if we're just a normal son, per se, but we even have the rights, even as his only begotten son. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And he's given us far more than we could ever deserve. But he also is letting us know, if you're going to be a follower of Christ, there's some hard things in life that you're going to go through as well. There's this thing called suffering, Christian suffering. And this morning, Rick did a good study on James and Christian suffering. He didn't know that this is what the message was going to be, and I didn't know what he was going to do. But that fit right in with what we're going to go into this morning about suffering. I believe that we need to be aware of this and think about what does God say about suffering, the place of suffering, even in our spiritual growth. So God brings suffering in our life. He allows suffering in our life, and he has purposes for it. So I want to look at some of those purposes. I want to, first of all, note the presence of suffering. There in verse 17, when he talked about suffering, he said, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. So certainly, suffering is an essential aspect of the Lord Jesus Christ when he was on earth, wasn't it? Christ suffered on earth, especially physically. The crucifixion was nothing but suffering. It was the worst sort of death to die, and the Romans had worked that out to a T on how they could make a person suffer the longest, and they did such cruelty to them to maximize the physical torture of the victim. And so Christ went through that, and so it might be a good idea even this week to consider even going through the Gospels, the end of the Gospels, and seeing the crucifixion afresh and anew. That would help us to understand what Christ endured even better. And Jesus explained this over and over to his disciples that this was going to happen in Luke 9:22, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day. So we know that suffering physically is very hard, but we know that that wasn't the greatest suffering our Savior suffered. The emotional suffering and even the idea of being separated from his Father, that intimacy that he had with his Father, that relationship that he had with his Father was unbroken. And he always did those things, as John said earlier in John 8, he said he always did those things that pleased the Father. Everything he did, he pleased the Father. He always looked forward to it. It's because there is this intimate relationship with him. And the suffering that he suffered there on the cross was so horrific that he even said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So that intimate fellowship that he had with the Father was now broken. It was severed because he was now becoming sin for us, and he was taking on sin for us. And the Lord, his Father, could not look upon that sin. But he did that for us so that we might be able to have that intimate fellowship relationship with the Father. The suffering, it was so essential in the ministry of Christ that even the writer Paul, I believe he was the one who wrote the book of Hebrews, he said this, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. So how could the Savior, who is perfect already, learn anything? Well, this doesn't have to do with that he doesn't know anything, but we could say this, by taking on that body, he learned experientially what it's like to face pain and to torture and temptation and suffering. And so he could say in Hebrews 4:15, we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So suffering was an essential aspect of our Lord's life while he was here on earth. And then we would say this, that we as believers, we ought to anticipate suffering in our life as a believer, as a child of God. Now, the Bible makes that very clear in many places. And that's one of the reasons why this health, wealth, and prosperity gospel that is going on is a load of rubbish. It's a big lie. We should anticipate it. Jesus said this, Matthew 10:24-25 says, the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? And Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So you can mark it down. We as a believer ought to anticipate we're going to suffer. Doesn't necessarily mean it's going to be suffering persecution, but there's going to be suffering that's going to go on. Just as Jesus suffered physical suffering, there may be Christians who are going to suffer physically. Just as he suffered emotionally, there may be things that we're going to suffer emotionally. But you can mark it down as a child of God, you might as well anticipate we're going to suffer. So if that's the reality, and it is a reality, then we need to learn to live with that. And now, don't think it's strange that we're suffering. And because Because sometimes people do. Why is this happening to me? I don't understand this, God. This should be the way it should be. I didn't come on board to suffer like this for your cause. I didn't intend to do these things. But I believe this, that we need to think about a couple things. These things, if we put them together, about Christ suffering and the believer ought to anticipate this. I believe this suffering is really a demonstration of our union with him, as we talked about in Romans 6. And so he said, if so be, note those words, if so be, that we suffer with him. So if so be is stating a condition. It's stating a condition. So look, we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If what? If so be, we suffer with him. See, it's pretty evident that if you're not suffering as a believer, you say you're a child of God, if you're not suffering, then you had to question whether you are a child of God, an heir of God, a joint heir with Christ. Because it's part of our union with Christ. And doesn't it even say, we talked about in Romans 6 about, yeah, we have been crucified with Christ, and we die to self, just like he died, but then we come up in the newness of life, just like he has a newness of life. And so there was this suffering. It's our union that we have with Christ. So if someone would say, you know, I thought I was supposed to be free from these things, but I'm experiencing these trials, I have difficulties going on, I'm suffering in some way, and I'm starting to wonder, really, if I'm a child of God. Well, you ought not think that, because it actually could prove polar opposite. You are a child of God, because there is going to be suffering. It's a demonstration of our union with Christ. We are in him, so we're going to do it. That's why Paul even said this in Philippians 3. We talked about this, mentioned this in Sunday school. Not this particular verse, but 3:10. That I may know him. This is what Paul said. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. So Paul is saying, I understand that I need the fellowship of his sufferings. One of the things that I've learned as a pastor for sure is that there's no trial-free life. You know, sometimes when we as parents, we have children, babies, and we say, I can't wait till our kid gets out of the nappies. You know, we want to be free from that. Or when we're in school, we say, I can't wait till I get out of school. Or I can't wait till I can get out on my own. Or I can't wait till I learn how to drive a car. Or I can't wait until my spouse changes. I can't wait for that. Or I can't wait till the day I retire. We look at those things. I can't wait till I'm no longer going to be offended by Christians hurting me. Or I'm no longer going to be persecuted. Well, Christianity, there's no trial-free life. There's no getting away from it. Yeah. Eventually, our children are going to get out of their nappies, and then we're going to be free from that. Eventually, most of us have learned that we made it through school. We're glad we're out of school and all those things. But look, there's never going to be a trial-free life as a child of God. So there has to be a purpose in that, and there is a purpose, and there's this purpose clause or a clause of purpose. I'm showing some big words that I don't really know much about. But I'm just saying that it's true because it has to do with grammar. You know what that is, Rory?
What?
A clause of purpose or a purpose clause.
Who?
Anybody know what a purpose clause is? Exactly. All right. And that's a grammar thing as well. That's what we're getting at. And that's found in this passage of Scripture. There's a purpose. And so I wanted to look at that. He said there, if so be that. Usually, it's preceded by that, or words of that nature, or for the purpose of. And so, if so be that we suffer with him, all right? We're going to suffer with him, and the purpose is that we may be also glorified together. So, suffering produces glory. So if you respond with something like, well, that's great, I'm sure, but I don't think I understand that. And I don't know if I'd even apply that to me right now in my suffering. But suffering produces glory. That's the purpose of suffering. Wow. Let's see what that suffering produces. What does that mean? It produces glory. Well, if we go all the way back to the garden in Genesis chapter 3, remember in verse 8, where it says that God was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Remember that? That was after the fall, after Adam and Eve sinned. This is after the fall. And God was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and he said, Adam, where are you? But the point of this is, before the fall, they were walking in the cool of the day in the garden with God the Father in perfect intimacy, in perfect knowledge, in perfect fellowship. There was no shame. There was no embarrassment. There was no wrong thinking. There was no distance in the relationship. There was no guilt. And they rightly honored him in their walk with God, in that glory. So they saw the glory of God, and they reflected the glory of God in their behavior until that bad thing happened. That's where Romans 3:23 comes in, where it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So what sin is so scandalous, so terrible, that it moves you away from knowing God's glory, experiencing God's glory, and even and desiring of God's glory and enjoying it. And in turn, it moves you away from being able to reflect that glory. So we can't reflect it. Now, as a child of God, you or as an unbeliever, you and I cannot know and understand God's glory, and nor can we reflect that in our lives unless, until we receive Christ as our Savior. That's where trusting Christ puts you back on track with that glorification process. So we've experienced it before, Adam did, and lost that, but in Christ we get back on track to experience that and to be able to do that. And remember when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he prayed this. He said in John 17:22, and the glory, he knows that, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. So now a child of God is able to have that glory given to them, and they're able to have that intimate relationship, fellowship with the Father, and they're able to reflect that in their life as well, that they have that and give the right opinion of God. And so you factor that in with our verse here where it says, we suffer with him that we may be also glorified together. Now, how does that work in the far term? In the far term, we know that's going to be the case. We know this. 1 John 3, verse 2 and 3 says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. So this fits in with our theology. We've talked about being justified. So when we get saved, we get justified. At the very moment we are saved, we're declared righteous before God. That's our justification. And he's given this glory, but we know this, that eventually we're going to be glorified because we're going to see him as he is. That's the moment we get to heaven. That's when we become perfectly like Christ. That's the moment that we have full, if you will, a glorification. But between those two points, between justification and glorification, we have this process of progressive sanctification where we come, because we have this hope in us, we purify ourselves, even as he is pure. We are now able to mortify, put off the deeds of the flesh, and put on those things that will glorify God, that shows glory, that we have a relationship with God, so that the people, that's what he's talking about, Matthew 5:16, let your light shine, what we do, our behavior, our manners, and all those things, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works. And glorify means give the right opinion of. Glorify your Father in heaven. Give the right opinion in heaven of our Father. Are we doing that? Are we letting people see the right opinion of our Father through our lives? I can tell you this morning, I wasn't feeling like doing that. I'll tell you why. I came in this morning, and this place was a mess. Grass was everywhere. You wouldn't believe it. It was a mess. And all the so many chairs were and the tables were piled up against our lockers back there. And then I saw this bulletin that says, it says, what does it say? Honor my sanctuary. This is the SDA's brochure, and their theme is honor my sanctuary. And I looked at this mess, and I thought, you are really honoring your sanctuary, aren't you? And that's a load of rubbish. You're not honoring. And I was upset. I did not really manifest, unless you can see the zeal of God in me. The zeal of the Lord, the house of the Lord, that eat me up. And so I took that brochure of theirs, and I wrote down this thing in there so all across their bulletin so they would know. Honor my sanctuary. This place was a mess. Are you really? And I left it up there. So I don't know if someone watched me and say, oh, you're a good reflection of God, aren't you? Good testimony. Well, we're supposed to, with our testimony, our works, our deeds, our actions, our words, should glorify Him. So in the far term, we know we're going to be glorified. But in the near term, now, what does it have to do with God's glory? It means now. See that Romans 3:23, in Christ, even here now, there should be less and less of that missing the mark. Less and less of sin in our lives, occurring in our lives. In 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's in the near term, right now, what we do, this progressive sanctification. So putting all this together, I want us to consider this. God allows suffering to produce greater glory in our life. That's what that purpose clause is. So if you and I really want to be on the trail of glorifying God and reflecting His image, giving others the right opinion, then suffering is something that you and I need to become acquainted with and friends with and work through that, because it's appointed to us. That's the point of this passage. We suffer with Him that we may be also glorified together. So how could it be useful? How could it make it easier for my life to glorify God now and be better prepared for glorification in heaven? Let me give you some ideas. This is what the Bible says suffering does. If we will allow it to, this is what God does to us. I believe one of the things it does, it reduces our love for the world and our desire to have those things that are passing away. You know, 1 John 2:15-17 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. You ever notice a lot of the hassles that we have, the suffering that we have, a lot of it is caused by the things of this world, isn't it? The material things. The car breaks down. You know all about that, Perry. And what? Rory? What happened to the car wreck, you know? Things of this world. What about the house? You got the broken window, or you got these things that are taking place, the shingles or the slates falling off your roof, or the crack and water's coming in, or your clothes are getting wore out, or your clothes are getting too small for you again. All these sort of things. These hassles in life. Now, I don't know if you really call that suffering, but it sure is frustrating, isn't it? These sort of things. And so it's like the older I get, the less and less these things mean to me. As a matter of fact, it's nice when I, every now and then, I have enough money to hire somebody to do something for me instead of me doing it. I don't have to put up with the hassle anymore. But I still do the hassle of things. But we know this, that if we are not careful, the things of this world, we could start getting attached to them and love them. And when catastrophe happens in our life with some of these material things, it can devastate a person's life because they have grown to love it rather than love not. In this world. So this suffering, I believe, can help reduce this love of the world that's passing away. Matthew 6:19-21 says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where the thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. How about Philip Bliss and all that money he got from all those things? Hundreds of thousands of dollars, million dollars, give it to charity, give it to the evangelistic crusade, because he saw the value of laying his treasure up in the things in heaven, which is people. People matter in their relationship with God. And I believe that it also helped us to focus on the inner man. Well, we don't do a lot of that. We don't focus on him enough. But 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8 says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. I believe it will also help us to draw close to the Lord who has grace for it. 1 Peter 5:10 says, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. And another thing that it does, it helps us, prepares us to help fellow believers or people who are suffering as well, have gone through those sort of things. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 1, 6 and 7, and whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same suffering, which we also suffer. For whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. So God allows suffering for many things in our lives, and it's going to happen. It's present. And there's a purpose for it. It's for his glory and even for our glory, because eventually in this life we're becoming more and more like him. We are understanding more and more of him, and we are experiencing him, and we have that joy, and we want to live for him. And so we're able in turn to reflect that glory by the lifestyle that we live. And so I think at this time I'd say that it gives us a bit of a perspective. We want to look at this perspective very briefly. We're really running out of time, but I will say this. Paul said in verse 18, look at his perspective on suffering. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So it comes right down to what you're choosing to consider. This word reckon, we looked at that word back in Romans chapter 6, verse 11, when it says, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So this reckon, this word means to count, to take into account, to calculate or reason, to consider. Another way of looking at it, to ponder, to be in the process of logically and reasonably thinking about whatever it is you're considering. So Paul compares the intensity of his suffering and what it will produce with how long that product is going to last, because he is saying the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that's going to be revealed in us. This is a short period of time, the suffering is going to be, but for the long haul, it's for all eternity, this glorification. The glory that's going to be revealed in him, he said that it's not even worth looking at the suffering he goes through right now. And it gives him perspective that helps him to embrace the suffering that he goes through because of what it can and it will do. So when we are suffering, instead of saying, woe is me, or questioning God, why, you can be sure that we're going to suffer. But why are we suffering? God has given us just a few reasons why we're suffering. And it puts perspective on that. So how much do you and I value the glory that's to be revealed in us? What kind of value do we put on it? And I believe that the key to growing is not the absence of trial or suffering. That's wrong to think that. But really the key to growing and thinking correctly about suffering is to put it in the biblical perspective And so sometimes the very thing that God brings in our life, which is suffering, that has an intended purpose, we don't allow that purpose to be fulfilled because we choose to think wrong about the suffering. That would lead us to this. What is required to have the right perspective? I believe he gives us that answer as well. Look down at verse 22. I believe that has to do with something that is lacking far too much, which Paul concludes by saying this in verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. So he uses an example of creation suffering. Now the rocks and the trees aren't crying out and groaning and so forth. But what we do see is this, that the effects of sin has taken its place even on creation, the curse. And that's why when we think about the earthquakes or we think about the tsunamis or the volcanic eruptions or different cyclones and the tragedies that take place because of the earth, that's just evidence of the sin-cursed earth as well. And it groans waiting for that day to be redeemed. Look at verse 23. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves grow within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. So this has to do with us now waiting, persevering, serving God during the suffering times until our body is actually redeemed. Our soul has been redeemed. And we have a perfect soul. His seed remaineth in us, and so we cannot sin, John talks about. But the body is not delivered, is it? We talked about that in Romans 7, that war that Paul was experiencing in the flesh, the lust of the flesh, and the war of the spirit. So the spirit and the flesh were warring against each other. This body has not been redeemed yet. And we're waiting for that day when we are delivered from this body of death, from this corrupt thing, when there will no longer be any more suffering anymore. So we're waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. So there's this patience that we need to have going through suffering. So I would say, how are we suffering today? Would we rather have relief from this immediate suffering or the glory that comes from responding to the suffering well? That's the choice that we have to make. Paul said that he reckons these things. We have to make a choice. Consider it. What will we do? How are we suffering today? So this text here really kind of throws us a bit of a curveball. And I would say this would give us a good reason why some people seem to be excelling in their Christian walk with God and growing, and those who are not growing. And oftentimes it has to do with suffering, because we're always going through suffering. We're always going through some trials of some sort, temptations, heartache, grief of some sort to a greater or lesser degree. We all go through it. And the people who respond to that properly for the glory of God, knowing that suffering produces glory, those are the ones who work with it and go through it and are able to glorify God in that suffering. Those who fail to do that, they're not allowing God to produce that which he intends through the suffering that we go through. And there's where you see a difference between those who are walking with God and those who are not. Suffering oftentimes has to do with that situation. Let us pray. Father, again, we really don't like suffering. It's painful emotionally as well as physically at times. And even mentally, we struggle with things. And we want to have everything just right and do everything just right. We want to glorify you. We want to please you in the things that we do. And it's just like we encounter so many things, though, and we're never delivered out of it. Or if we are, it's just a short time. We find a reprieve, and we're grateful for that. But help us, as we saw tonight or today, that suffering is part of a Christian's life. It's part of our union with Christ. And I pray that you'd help us to allow you to work in our lives to accomplish your glory in us and through us. Help us as we try to reflect that glory as well during these times. And I know there's suffering going on right now in people's lives. Many things that we're not even aware of, but yet we all go through it. It doesn't matter whether we're a little child a teenager or an adult, it may or not, we all suffer things. And so we pray that you might work in our lives. The Holy Spirit, He does that, does work in us, and He enables us to develop the right attitude and perspective on suffering, and to work through those things that you might be glorified. And so accomplish your will in each of our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
We'll close, and then we'll sing the first two verses.